Well, this morning we come, as I said, to the last in this list of fruit that the Spirit of God brings into the life of anyone who is saved, but the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to just say a little word very quickly at the outset here, just to clarify that verse 22 is speaking about the fruit of the Spirit, not our fruit. All right, that's just important to get now. It's the Spirit's fruit, not our fruit. It's what the Spirit of God produces, not what we produce. Now follow that through with me. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, love. Love, men and women, is what God has. You see, God possesses all of these virtues, all of these characteristics. And when the Spirit of God enters into a person, he brings all of these virtues with him. The Spirit of God enters and he brings this. But when the Spirit of God brings this, he performs it in you, and you and I then cultivate it, then we work it out. All right, like as Philippians says it, what's in you, let it work out of you. Work out your salvation. The Spirit of God has entered in. He has saved you. And what the Spirit of God brings in, you and I ought to latch onto that and work it out. Okay, so the Spirit brings this fruit. It's our joy and our duty to exercise it and to cultivate it. So if the Spirit brings it in, it's there, men and women. The Spirit of God has it in the believer. It's there, praise God. Every one of these is there. And it's there for us to exercise then and to use. And so I want you to get that balance there. It's the Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit, but it's brought into us so that we can then work it out. What is love? Love, we said, is first and foremost a love towards God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. That's the kind of love that the Spirit of God brings. No unbeliever has that kind of love. The Spirit of God who brings it. Joy. Joy is that idea of possessing something, and no matter how good or how bad our circumstances are, we still have this great, deep inner satisfaction that we possess joy. And God is perfectly joyful, and he brings that in. Peace. God is a God of peace, men and women. And we have a peace that we can exercise towards God. We have an inner peace with ourselves. We have assurance of salvation. We have then peace with our fellow man. We're not going out looking for a fight all the time. No, we're naturally peaceful because the Spirit of God is within and brings these virtues, and then we work them out. Long-suffering. We're not short-suffering, not short-tempered. We're long-tempered. Okay, not quick to blast off every time somebody irritates us, but we keep our cool, we stay calm. That's a fruit that the Spirit brings. Gentleness. That means we're not harsh. We're not violent. We're not hasty. But we're a people who are gentle, one with the other. We're good because God is good. That ought to be a characteristic that we have as well. Faith. Faith is something that the unbeliever, again, can't have. Can't have any of these things. How can the unbeliever have faith in God unless God has entered in? Faith towards God. And if we have faith within, we'll be faithful towards our fellow men. Meekness. We were there last week, and you'll recall meekness, well, it's not weakness. Actually, meekness is a description of a man or a woman with broad shoulders. They can take a lot of burden, take a lot of weight, take a lot of nonsense, and they can handle it without being easily offended and maybe even sensitive. Someone who's meek, like Moses, can take an awful lot of grief and still press on, carry the burden, and get on with the work. It's a lovely phrase. And this morning then, we come to temperance. So, we'll look at temperance in a moment or two, but just by way of introduction again, let me emphasize, if you're unsaved, you won't have these. You can't produce them. Okay, you can't make faith. You can't make this godly love or this godly joy, and so on and so forth. It's just not there. This is something that when you're saved, God plants within you. The fall stripped us of all of these things. But when God saves you, he brings them back into the life. You see, I want to emphasize from the outset, it's not good living. It's not good works that saves you. It's not taking this list of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, and beginning to walk around every day and think, right, I am going to do these. And if I do these, well then I will become a Christian. That's not how this works. Rather, it's God saving you that enables you to live right. So living right doesn't save you. Being saved enables you to live right. The Spirit of God brings these with him when he enters into you. He produces them in you. And then you begin to produce them. You begin to exercise them. Can I say also, the Christian life, men and women, is a battle. Any believer will know that. Because our love for God and our fellow men often is not what it should be. Is that because you're not saved? No, it's because you're a human being. Our joy is not what it should be. We should be full of joy every day, but there's so many things that hinders our joy. We should be peaceful, long-suffering, gentle, and so on and so forth, but we lack these things. Why is that? We'll read the previous verses. And the previous verses, starting from verse 19 there, it says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. And you have this list of the fruit, if you like, of the flesh. Adultery and uncleanness and hatred and strife and envyings and murders and drunkenness and such like. The idea here is the Word of God is making it clear. Believe there's a battle in your life. When you are born, you're born into this world and we're inclined to do that which is wrong. That's why as children, no one had to teach you to be bad. No, at school and at home, you were always being corrected and directed on how you should behave and how you should act. And how you should live, because naturally we do that which is wrong. That's still there even after you're saved. Now when you're saved, the Spirit of God enters in, but the flesh is still there. There's still that battle going on, and that's why your love isn't what it should be. That's why your joy isn't what it should be. It's because the flesh is there battling against you, and there's continual warfare all the time. And so we must pray, Lord, help me with these individual fruits of the Spirit. Help me to be more loving. Help me to be more joyful. Give me the victory over my flesh and help me to be more like Christ. If you want to show the world what Christ is like, it's not only by your preaching, it's by your living. And if you're living with all these fruits of the Spirit and you're exercising them in abundance, people will see what Christ is like through your life and through your conduct. So the battle continues, men and women, against the flesh and the Spirit. And therefore, everyone has a different degree of love or a different degree of joy. It depends on how well you're being victorious over the flesh. Someone who's victorious over the flesh will be very joyful, will be very loving, will be very meek because you're getting the victory over the flesh. Someone who's not getting the victory over the flesh will have these in small form. And so, everyone is at different stages. We could use the word sanctification. Sanctification is literally making you more holy. It's when the Spirit of God, it's when the fruit of God is getting bigger and bigger and the fruit of the flesh is getting smaller and smaller. That's you becoming more holy. That's the process of sanctification. And because it's a process, everyone will be at different stages. The last fruit then this morning is that of temperance. Temperance. And temperance deals wonderfully and specifically with this very battle against the flesh and the Spirit. First of all, I want to give you a definition of temperance this morning. A definition of temperance. Alcohol, cigarettes, food, lusts are all things that people struggle with. just the reality. Alcohol, cigarettes, food, lust. And we can multiply that list and put many more things in there. But there's a few. And people struggle with these day and daily. Temptation to indulge in them is a real struggle. That temptation to indulge, it might be in alcohol, cigarettes. It might be in relationships. It might be in love. It might be food or whatever. And the problem is, struggling is not the problem. The problem is when you're not struggling and you succumb to the temptation and you indulge in those things. And that always brings a negative response. The result is always bad. The abuse even of good things. The abuse of food. It's a blessing, but the abuse of it is always going to be harmful. Love is a good thing, but the abuse of it is always harmful. So, if the abuse of good things can be harmful, how much more then the abuse of things that are not good, such as cigarettes, just for example? I tell you, we are inclined as fallen men and women to be drawn to indulge in everything around us, things that are good and things that are bad. That's a battle that continues with every one of us. It's called our fleshly appetites. And that's where this fruit of temperance steps in. Temperance means self-control. That's what it is. Self-control. Governing your appetites. Being able to put the foot on your desires. Desires that are good and desires that are bad. You're just able to control them and they don't control you. That's the difference. And that's probably no more obvious in the case of an addict. Someone who's addicted to some kind of either substance. It might be some substance, it might be some food, it might be addicted to lust or love or whatever, and they just can't do anything but indulge in those things. And they're not free. They're captives. They're chained to that indulgence and it ruins their life. No temperance. No self-control. It's all gone. And that's a very sad thing to see in the life of anyone. So temperance is the ability, and listen, it is the ability to refuse anything which God forbids. And it is the ability to control or desire of things that are good. So get that. It's the ability to refuse that which is completely forbidden in God's word. And it's also the ability to control or use of things that are permissible and things that are good. You see, men and women, the Spirit of God brings that. That's what salvation is. God brings this temperance into the individual. Now, for someone who's wrecked with addictions to some particular thing and salvation does enter in, or maybe some believer, you have an addiction to a particular thing, it's a battle. Here's the thing, when the Spirit of God enters in, temperance is there. And it will not be perfect in you, and it won't be perfect in you until you enter into heaven. But in this world, temperance is there. It will be fighting against your addictions, your indulgences, your everything. It's there. There's something fighting against your desire to pursue the desires of your flesh. And of course, you want to cultivate that. You see, men and women, it shouldn't be the fallen flesh that controls you and me. It shouldn't be my appetites and my desire that dictates what I do. It should be the Spirit of God working in me and the Word of God which guides and directs and helps me to walk aright, and that's what determines how I live. Not just my selfish, fallen desires. No, there's something more helping me, governing me. It's God. Lovely verse in Colossians, and might be just useful just to turn over to Colossians. It's not too far away. Galatians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 and the verse 5, and it says here, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." And there's this great command, this great commission. Take yourself in hand, and you pray, and you fight, and you ask God to give you liberty, and to give you a victory over all kinds of sin, and cut off, literally mortify, and remove that which is wrong and that which is sinful. Colossians says elsewhere, set your affections on things above. Isn't that the absolute opposite to what indulgence is? Indulgence means we set our affections on our lusts and our desires and to indulge in everything we absolutely want. But the Word of God says no, the opposite thing is what we ought to do. Set your affections on things above, things that are good, things that are kind, things that are lovely. Think on God, think on salvation, think on something higher than our fallen desires. There's more to life, men and women, than just living for your appetites. There's much more to life than this. Go back to our text in Galatians chapter 5. And I haven't mentioned the verse that follows our two texts as of yet anyway, but I want to mention it now. In Galatians 5 and the verse 24, look what it says. "And they that are Christ's have mortified," or crucified as it is there, "crucified the flesh with the affections, lusts." That's the idea there. When you're saved, something has happened. God has entered in and he has worked against your flesh, the appetites. That's why when someone's saved, they're different. That's what it is. God has come in. He has changed them, crucified the flesh, dealt with them. There's a different perspective in life, different interests, different loves, different desires. This is salvation indeed. You see, you can't do this yourself. It requires God to enter in and change you. Now, the battle will still be there, and the battle rages, and the battle goes on. But the battle begins when the Spirit of God enters in. I want to emphasize, and I probably don't have to this morning, but when it deals here with this truth about temperance, meaning self-control and so on and so forth, I think I made it abundantly clear, but just in case, temperance here doesn't mean you're going to be sinlessly perfect, obviously. That's why I've said time and time again, the battle will continue. The battle goes on, and I suppose there's no text that shows that more clearly than Romans chapter 7. And perhaps you'll go there with me just for a moment. And in Romans chapter 7, you have the Apostle Paul, who was undoubtedly a unique man of God, renowned for his godliness and purity and setting aside everything that was sinful, yet he gives us a look into his heart here, as it were. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. "For I know that in me," that is in my flesh. There's that idea of flesh again. All right? "For I know that in me," that is my flesh, "dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." And what he means there is, he has this virtue in him, this desire to do what's good, to do what's loving and peaceful and joyful, to do what's gentle and good and kind, to do what's faithful and meek, and to do that which is temperate. He knows that desire's there, but the ability, he can't find it within his flesh. It's not in his flesh. Verse 19. "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." And what he's saying there is, the good things that I want to do, and I know I should do, I struggle to do them. Instead, I'm more inclined to do what's wrong. Verse 20, now, if I do that, verse 20, for now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, look at this cry. And how many times, believer, have you felt this? Oh, wretched man that I am. I tell you, believer, you'll know what it's like. We go to witness, we go to tell people about Christ, and sometimes reluctant to because we're not perfect, and that person knows we're not perfect. They know our sin. They know our difficulties, and other people can see it. But here's the heart of the believer. We can see it as well. We know there are problems. We know there's a battle. We know we're sinners. And so is the other person as well. We're all sinners. But here's Paul, this great man of God, very much holy. Yet, verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? Look at verse 25. Because he asked a question. Did you get the question in verse 24? Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Verse 25. I thank God through my willpower. I thank God that if I stand in the mirror every morning and say, you are good and you are kind, that'll magically happen. No. Of course not. That's daft, yet it's very prominent in our day and age. Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the answer. It is Christ. It is God. It is the Spirit of God. It is Christ who died on the cross and provided the way for salvation. And part of that salvation is the Spirit of God entering into the believer and giving us victory over the flesh. And Paul rejoices not in his willpower, not in his ability to be pure and clean, but in God's ability to purify him. And so he's on his knees day and daily, help me, Lord, in this ongoing, relentless battle against the flesh. Give me the victory over my appetites, over my desires. I can't do it myself. I never could. Oh God, you step in and help me. That's a definition of temperance. The Spirit of God brings it, men and women. Praise God. Maybe just in the moments that remain, few they are, but then we get to our second point, and that's all I'll do with you today. But we've looked at a definition of temperance. Let me show you the exercising of temperance. Let's go to the book of Acts. Acts 24, and there's a few verses, but I'll just take you to two this morning. Yeah, I'll just take you to two. And the first one's Acts 24, and here's a man who was not exercising temperance. All right. Acts 24 and the verse 25. Here's Felix. And look what it says here. Let's just go back actually to verse 24. So Acts 24 and the verse 24. And after certain days when Felix, so he's a ruler. And after certain days when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he, that's Paul, reasoned or considered or preached of righteousness, temperance, and of judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee. Let me tell you why that's so important there. Paul in verse 25 says he reasoned or preached on righteousness, on judgment, but I just want to focus on the word temperance for a moment, because the man he's preaching to is Felix. And verse 24 says that his wife Drusilla was with him. Now his wife, they obviously were legally married, but they were living in sin, because that shouldn't have been his wife. That woman was married to another man, and he had no right to take her and no right to be married to her. The problem with Felix was this. He was not controlling his appetites and his flesh. No, they were controlling him. And he wasn't controlling his lusts and his love and his desire. No, they were controlling him. And here is Paul. He comes face to face with this man, a mighty man, a ruling man, a significant man, an influential man. And Paul says to Felix and says to his wife, you are living in sin. And that's why he also goes on to speak about judgment there, because judgment will come. If you won't live in righteousness, right before God, but instead you lack temperance, you're following your appetites, well, then judgment will follow. And Paul's been very faithful here. Very faithful. He's not skirting around the issue. He's not trying to avoid the white elephant in the room. No, he goes straight for the horns and deals with the issue. No doubt doing it compassionately and lovingly. This wasn't Paul flexing his doctrinal muscles and thinking, I'm going to tie this boy in knots. Not at all. This was a man in chains who was pleading with the man before him that he would get saved. That was out of love and out of gentleness and goodness and joy. That's what's driving Paul to preach here. That's the only way you should preach, men and women. Not with anger, not with hatred. No, but with love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, and so on. Then let me take you to the believer. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, please. This is the last text we'll look at today. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And let this just drive the whole message home this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and the verse 24. And, well, let's read the verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 9. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, let me just explain the verse, because here's the Apostle Paul, and he's speaking to people who live in Corinth. Now, Corinth was where the Isthmian, I think that's the way to pronounce it, the Isthmian Games were held. They're a massive event in ancient Greek. They were separate from the Olympics that happened in those days, but they were maybe second in popularity and in fame. And the Isthmian Games may well have been happening when Paul is writing to the Corinthian people. And so everyone would have been familiar, whether the games were happening at that time or not, the people were familiar with running a race. They were familiar with, and that may be obvious to you and me today, we all know what it's like to run a race. But remember the culture in which we live. We don't have to be out every morning plowing the fields and looking after our livestock and planting seeds. In those days, you know, there was no welfare systems. There was no shops. You were working every single day just to live. And so the luxury of going out to exercise or going out to enjoy sports or whatever didn't happen very much in these days. People were working to live for their next bite. And so the idea of running may not have been all that common, but where the games were being held, it was different. They would have been familiar with what a race would have been, or competing in some event would have been. And so here's Paul. He writes to these people, and he uses the analogy of running a race. And these people would have seen these athletes walking through the city of Corinth. No doubt outstanding individuals, the celebrities of their day. They would have been there up to a year before the event training, because those men would have been dedicated sportsmen. That's how they would have made their living, as it is today on some occasions. But Paul takes this very picture of running a race, and he says to people, look at those athletes. When they run, look what it says in verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery, striveth to be a professional at his event, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. What does that mean? Well, the athletes, they wouldn't just have been lying around doing nothing. No, they were disciplined. They were disciplined. When it came to eating, they would eat enough to supply their body with nutrients, but not gluttony.
They would sleep enough to rest their bodies, but not be lazy. These men were walking examples of what discipline is like. All right, he takes this point. Here's these men in regards to physical things. Because of their love of a crown that fadeth away. Because these men were running races to win. Wasn't the wee, I'm just not sure what those wee leaves were made out of. But whatever it was a wee leaf crown that they made of. I forget right now what it was. I can't remember. But anyway, the wee leaf round their head, a crown, and that's what they were striving for. If you can get that, you get the fame and you get the wealth and everything else. But Paul says here, look at these verses. Verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. A corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And he's making the point here. Listen, men and women of God, we are an entirely different league. We're entirely different. We have the Spirit of God within. And we have this godly ability to be temperate. And to discipline ourselves from sin. From lust. From indulging the flesh. And if we do so, if we cultivate this temperance that the Spirit of God brings, well then we'll be fit to live the Christian life and serve God. Because look what Paul goes on to say here. Verse 26, I therefore so run. And it means temperate. Okay? I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body. And what that means is he keeps his body under. His body isn't the controlling factor. No, his body is under control. I keep under my body. And bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And what it means there is, I'm going to keep my body under control. I'm striving for the mastery. I'm striving to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit of temperance and keep my appetites under control, lest I end up being a castaway, lest I end up being set to the side and unable to walk and fight the Christian life because my testimony is ruined or whatever the case may be. I want to be an individual who is striving with God, walking on the straight and narrow that I might serve the Lord. Now, what Christian doesn't struggle with that? We all do. So did Paul. That's why he's making the point. I'm keeping striving. I wrestle with the flesh, as he said in Romans 7. But here's the point. The struggle must go on. At times we will fail. Nothing more frustrating for the believer when we do fail. Nothing more that gets us down and we feel like sitting down like Paul and saying, oh, wretched man that I am. It's true. We are wretched. But men and women, even when that happens, God forgives. The Spirit of God is still within. And we pray, O Lord, give me more victory. I fail today. May I not fail tomorrow. May I not fail ever again. O God, let us show this world what Christ is like by our own walk and by our own conduct. Let's take our hymn books this morning.